are and who you are, and that union, your Lord, that relationship, Lord, we appreciate it, Lord. As we go into the service, Lord, we turn ourselves over to your service. May you inhabit our praises, Lord. May it be a sweet savor before you. And Lord, may you just move among us, Lord. You know the needs of each one, the hands that were raised. And Lord, maybe some didn't raise their hands, Lord, but we know that we all have a need, if nothing else, just to be more like you, Lord. And we know that you know all things, Lord, and that you've prepared a way, Lord. And in your time, in your season, that it will be manifested, Lord. So we humbly wait in your presence and knowing, Lord, that you have all things, Lord, in your hand, Lord. Those that might not be here this morning or might be on the way, may you give them traveling mercy, Lord. Those that are not feeling well, we think about Brother Goomba. He's working, Lord. And Lord, we know his heart's desire is to be here, Lord, in the service, Lord. And but we have to make our way through this natural life, Lord. We know in spirit he's here, Lord. And we just ask that you be with him while he's on the job, Lord. And may you be a great witness, Lord. We hear the many stories of him speaking to the different ones, Lord. And again, Lord, going back to you know all things and that you have a way, Lord, and how you move, Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. Those that may be listening online, may you anoint them in a great way as well, Lord. Those that are listening or will listen at a later time, Lord, may that same anointing rest right there, Lord. Just be with them, Lord. Your word was sent forth, Lord, and it will not come back void, and it has a purpose and a reason. And, Lord, we thank you for that revelation. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn over. All right, give me just a second. Let me check the video real quick. Amen. It looks like it's working on my end. I'm not sure. Brother Don's going to speak to someone online about that. If you're having issues, maybe leave the meeting and then come back. It appears to be working on our side, so I apologize for the issue there. And if it continues, please say something. We'll work on it. Page 623, we are united. Page 623, I'm sorry. And my song here only has one verse in a chorus, so I'm not sure what's in the only blue. It's just okay.
There's a bridge, but we don't do bridge.
Okay.
In our hearts we have a vision. We have made our decision to show the Father's love.
Crushing the enemy.
mighty because we're holding on to His word. So let's turn to page 228. Saying, Jesus, hold my hand. Page 157, 157, saying, I've anchored in Jesus.
Upon a scoundrel's shoulder, mighty billows roll.
Packers got to be. Sometimes I think about story I heard, you know, about the, forget who told or how it was told about the captain of the big ship. Sees a little light out there, and he's telling it to move because he's part of the Navy, or he's a big captain. He's got the big warship, and he's got the big guns, and he's telling this little bitty light way out yonder to get out of his way. He's coming through, and that little light, he says, well, I'm not moving. He says, you move, and they go back and forth for a little bit, and he throws his rank out there and his might and his power, and the little light comes back. He said, well, I'm a lighthouse. You make the decision. So I think sometimes we, or me, I won't say we, sometimes I think I want to figure things out, and I'm going to weather the storm, and that still small voice comes in and says, I'm the anchor. Now you decide. So I appreciate that. So we're together again. Let's turn a little chorus. We're going to sing We're Together Again. It's on page 426.
Thank you.
we thank you for that revelation this morning, Lord, knowing that you're more than enough, Lord. You know all our needs, Lord, and you know our hearts, you know our motives, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you come on the scene for the ones that have a need, Lord, this morning, Lord. Most of all and foremost, Lord, the spiritual need, Lord. You know each heart and where they're at and their position, Lord, and just what they need, Lord. And we just ask that you come on the scene for them this morning, Lord. Lord, the little natural needs of this life, Lord, you know our hearts, Lord. Again, as we said, you know our motives, Lord. We want to operate in your will, Lord. We want to move in your spirit, Lord. And we just ask that you be in all things, Lord. You know our request this morning, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. Amen. Let's sing Sweep Over My Soul.
Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Service. Invite Brother Don to come around and minister. The Lord has laid upon his heart. We'll sing, Lord, Feed Your Children.
Lord, feed your children as we stand here ready to eat from the table of life. Thank you.
Father, truly, we've come for that purpose this morning. Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would just anoint each one now. Lord, both hearer and speaker. And Lord, that those that would listen later. Lord, that your word would go forth and bring forth, Lord, the results that you've sent them forth to do. Lord, we know that you're revealing yourself in this last days, Lord, by your presence. And Lord, that you were making known all those things that was hidden through the ages and left to be made known at the last days, Lord. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for revelation. We thank you for this privilege we have, Lord, to live in this last days. Lord, when the prophets, the sages, Lord, the apostles, they were looking for this time, Lord, that they could enjoy these great blessings, these great revelations, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we're able to live in this day and hour. Lord, we thank you for that prophet. Lord, for that surrendered life. Lord, we thank you for your bride around the world today. Draw us, Lord, unto you. Lord, have your way now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning. We greet you in the name of the Lord. And it's always good to see Cameron, Rebecca with us, and just thanking the Lord daily for his blessings upon Sister Betty and all that he's done for her and the family, and so we appreciate so much. Now, we appreciate the opportunity they had this morning for the children to come together, and they had a good time, and we appreciate Autumn leading them in the songs and reading to them, and also Sister Emily come in and joined them, and they seemed like they were having a good time. And so now we're missing Brother Goomba this morning. He's working. Sometime I think he gets to listen in. I don't know. But we want to remember him. And so we want to get right into it. And so I took for the subject this morning, this is part 31, but our plan of salvation. And we've read this quote two or three times, I think, and I'm going to read it again this morning. But Brother Branham was talking about this, and the thing that's interesting to me in this statement is that this was a couple years before the seals. And he's explaining what's happening when the seals are opening back there in the original church ages. And so he had already got a glimpse of what was going to happen, what was going to take place. He had a glimpse of the seventh seal opening, and he began to talk about it and explain it. And I've studied it several times, and I always, when I looked at it, I always thought, now, maybe he changed these things. Maybe these were things that he was thinking was going to happen, and then once it happened, it was different than he thought it was going to be. But it wasn't. There was so many things he brought it right down the line when it came to the opening of the seals, how it was going to be, what was going to be done. And so when he's talking about it in this, he's saying our plan of salvation. And so Paul talked about it, talked about our gospel, the gospel of our day. So they, as messengers, they understood that they had something specific for their day. They had something that was fresh, that was new, that was a step up from where the people were at, and that the elect had to come up into this new order, into this new covenant, into a higher order with God. And so it's a great thing. And so I want to read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. And he said, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, this lamb was in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders. It was right there among them all the time. See? And in the midst of the elders stood as a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, this is in Revelation chapter 5. This is back in 1961. This was a couple years before that the seals actually opened up. But we know that it was building. It was building all the time because even in 62, at the end of 62, Brother Branham was preaching the message. One of the last messages of the year was serves as this a time. And he was basically introducing to the people what was fixing to take place. He was laid out all the scriptures, and he said, I'm not telling you this is it. He said, I'm asking you. Look at the scriptures. Look at the current events. Look at the things that have happened, the nations. Look at where Israel is at. Look, he pointed out everything that has happened and was happening, and he's saying, I'm asking you. Look at these scriptures being fulfilled all around us. Is this the time? Is this the time? And of course, that was as good as saying, this is the time. Because they absolutely know that it was. And so, and then God vindicated it on top of that over and over in every way, scientifically, supernaturally, by the prophecy of the Bible and by the prophecy of the prophet. So this is paragraph 198, glory to God. I hope you'd catch it. See, do you see what God did? But he put it in an earthly vessel. And he created himself, his own son, Christ Jesus. And in this last days now, he's opening the seals and showing it to his church. See, he kept it in an earthly vessel so it wouldn't rot or rust. Hallelujah. He broke the seals and he rose up and proved himself in this last days that he's alive and that he's in his church. And we know that's the key of the whole thing there, because that's where he was going. That was his plan. That's what he had in his mind all the time from the very beginning. He was headed to that one thing, that he was going to be in his wife. That was the plan. That was the eternal plan of God. What he had in his mind that he wanted done. And so it was a great thing. It was a turning point of the whole world, of the history of the world, of the revelation for the bride, for redemption to be finished, for Christ to manifest himself in his son, that was the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a man. But yet that was the step to get where he wanted to be today. That was just a step. And so we thank God that we've come to this place. And in this last days, he's revealing it. How is he revealing it? Listen, by his own presence among his people. And in this last days, he's revealing it by his own presence among his people. That just means so much, because that is the opening of the seventh seal. Because there has to be somebody here. If the seventh seal is a complete mystery, it won't be made known to the public. It won't be made known to the churches. It won't be made known to anybody else. But yet there's going to be somebody who knows that he has come. Just like they did 2,000 years ago, it didn't matter that everybody there in Israel could see him walk down the street. They didn't know he was there. They didn't know that God was walking in flesh among them. They didn't know who it was. And so is it today. They see God, they see the results of God, but they don't know who it is. The bride knows who it is. She knows that she's living in his presence and that he's revealing himself by his word and by his spirit to her. He gets somebody that he can get the world out of them and the things out of him, the church entity out of them. See? So he can speak through them and reveal and open these seals like this himself to the church. He gets somebody that he can get all the world out of and all the churchianity out of and all of that other nonsense out of, and then he does it himself. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? My. That's right. Paragraph 200. Now, our plan of salvation. Now, I remember when I was a young Christian and I read this and I thought, what kind of statement is this? Our plan of salvation. Thinking like there's something different. When you first become a Christian, you're thinking now there's only one thing, only one way, and it's always been that way. It'll never be any other way. And there's people still got that idea. But in one sense, that's true. In one way, it's true. But in another way, it's totally not true at all. Because God is adding more in every age. He's adding more revelation. He's adding, revealing more of himself for the people to see. And so they're seeing a greater part of him. So he is revealing himself by his presence. And so some of the places you read where Brother Branham is talking about those prophets back there, he's saying they were God to the people. They were the anointed one. They were the Messiah. They were the Word. It was just God himself was revealing himself. And so you come so close on that because you can't separate eternal life from God. So when they're speaking the words of eternal life for the day that they're living in, it can only be God. That's all it can be. But Brother Branham, he made it clear. He came down to this time, and God made it clear that they were only part of it because the fullness of it hadn't been revealed yet. That's the reason why. He said the fullness was manifested in Jesus Christ. And so when the fullness of it came upon the earth, he said now, 2,000 years later, he said, we aren't looking to something else. I think this is the only place that you can find that spiritually we're looking back. Because Brother Branham said, we're not looking back, we're looking forward, we're looking forward, we're looking forward. But when he came to the fullness of the word, he said, we're not looking forward to it. He said, it was all in him. Amen. And he said, now we're looking back to him. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, him has come today. Right. He's here. And he's still the fullness. Amen. He's still the fullness. Yes, and so when people look to anything else but him, the fullness of the word, they're leaving something out. They're missing part of him. Our plan of salvation, the same, now being revealed in Jesus Christ. How he's revealing in this last days through the opening up the seal. Through his opening up the seal. That's how he's revealing himself. We just read he's doing it by his presence. By his presence here. And he's talking about that where he's at now is in the bride. That's where he's at. And so he's in her and he's revealing himself in her. So all those, there's been all those little nuggets that just thousands of things that was being made known. Even in the seventh church age, there was things the prophet was, I can remember one of the first things that I remember Brother Branham talking about was Abraham and Sarah becoming young again. And I thought, and just as a young Christian, I didn't know nothing because I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't have a Bible background. I didn't have a knowledge of the Bible and all the Bible stories and all of that stuff. So it was everything. It was all new for me. And so when I heard that, I thought, you don't never hear nobody talk about that. You don't never hear anybody say that. But when you go back and you read it, then it's just hidden in there, but it's so obvious. It's so obvious there's no other way it could have been that here an almost 100-year-old woman is now going to have a baby. And she's never been able to have a baby. So we know that part of it was supernatural anyway. She'd never been able to have a child. And now she's past the age of bearing, and now God's given her the promise that she's going to
And then to vindicate that and prove that, not just to say it, but yet to vindicate it, they go down to Greer, and there's a king who can have any woman that he wants, and he wants this 90-year-old woman. How could that? You just see how simple it is? Once he brings it, it's so simple then. And Brother Branham said, that's what's throwing off the intellectual people, is the simplicity of the message today. He said it just boggles their minds. He said they read the simplicity of this thing and they think, that can't be. That can't be. And so the simple, they say, oh yeah, that can be. That can be. That's just simple enough. And I think there's actually a quote in here on that, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to go ahead and say it. Because when I read that quote, and Brother Branham's talking about the simplicity of it throws them off. You know, there's always a place in the Bible that vindicates those things that the prophet's saying. And so I thought on it for a minute, and the first thing come to my mind was Naaman. Naaman come down there. Just think, he traveled all that way. He traveled a long ways on the back of a horse to see this prophet because of what somebody had told him this prophet could do. And now this prophet revealed to him that if he wanted to be healed, all he had to do was go down there and dip in Jordan 7 times and he would be healed. And now, after all that journey, after all of that confidence that he had in this young girl, this believer, then he's mad and he's disappointed because he's thinking that we had better rivers, we had better waters there. In Syria, we had better than this muddy Jordan. And so he was wroth, and he wasn't going to do it. Think about that. He wasn't going to do it until the simplicity of one of his servants says, Master, if he would have told you to do some great thing, you would have just done it. Because then you would have got some glory out of it. That's what the prophet says. Then you would have got some glory out of it. Then you could have puffed your chest out. And then you could have said, I did this and this and this and I got my healing. No, you wasn't going to do anything. God was going to do this thing. God was going to do it. He was going to do it through his prophet. And his prophet didn't come down there and honor you and make a big prayer over you and do some big showing over you. He just sent his servant down there and told you, go dip 7 times. That should have just added to the supernatural. That should have added to the fact that the prophet knew before you got there. And God already told him. That should have made him more excited. That should have made him more convinced that God was going to do this thing. And so finally the simplicity of his servant wins out. And he says, okay, I'll at least try it. And you know the story. It throws them off. It just throws them off. The 7th and last one of these seals, when they're opened, is found in Revelation's the 10th chapter. There was a mighty angel, which was Christ, come down. And he put 1 foot on the land and 1 on the sea. And he raised up his hand and says, the day is finished. Time is run out. It's all over. Time shall be no more. That's what this mighty angel said when he come down. He declared that time was no more, that it was finished. Something was finished. Amen. Now, this is the simplicity of this is just like it was for Naaman. The simplicity is there's something that is finished. And so when people automatically put their intellect to it and they're looking around and saying, no, I'm expecting everything to be over. That I won't have a watch no more. There won't be time no more. There won't be this no more. There won't be that no more. It doesn't say all of that.
Right.
The prophet come to make this scripture live. And when the prophet made this scripture live, he identified what there was time no more for.
Amen.
He said there was time no more for the 7 church ages.
That's right.
He said there was time no more for the mediatorial and intercessory work. He identified those things that were finished. Not what people was thinking, not what they had in their mind, not what the theologians have been trying to tell people for 2,000 years and got them so far off a track that when the revelation comes, it's hard for them to come back and to believe what God is bringing in this day. They're so hung up on all of those ideas that have been popping out there for 2,000 years. Now they can't take the simplicity of the thing. No, redemption is over. The blood covenant was finished. All of those things, time is no more. Because now is a new day. Now is a new message. Now is a new thing, a new covenant that God is requiring of the people. And he said at the sounding of the seventh angel, at this time the mystery of God should be finished. Who God is, how he was made manifest, how, when the seal was opened. Oh yeah. He's going to reveal how and when the seal was opened. And he did. And he did. This is the day that the seventh seal was opened. This is when it was broke. And it wasn't going to be broke to the public. But it was going to be broke to somebody. It was going to be made to somebody. Because he was going to reveal that coming by his presence in that group of people. That's why we already read that. See, how and when that seal was opened, how we begin to understand. And now, how that he was the Son of God, he was God himself made flesh, and the revelation of who he is. They were still struggling with that. And the fullness of that revelation still didn't come to this day. It still didn't come. There was more revelation come on the Godhead after the seals was opened. There was things that... one of the things that really got me, because I didn't realize that most of the people believed in a oneness doctrine without even knowing they believed in it, because that's the way I was seeing it. Because Brother Branham identified the oneness, and he said, the oneness, believe God is one like your finger, and that's exactly how I believed it. That's exactly how I taught it. That's how I argued with the denominational people. God's one like your finger. Brother Branham said, God's not one like your finger. Now, when you tell people that, they automatically believe that you believe in more than one God. Simply because they don't understand the Godhead. They don't understand what it is. And so, if you say that, and then I've heard other people trying to fix Brother Branham by saying, you know, he used to be a Trinitarian. No, he didn't. He was never a Trinitarian. And they said, well, he taught the Father and the Son. Yeah, because he knew the difference between the Father and the Son. He knew that the Father was the Spirit and the Son was the Word. He knew the difference and he put it together. He knew how to separate it. Paul knew how to separate it. Paul knew the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could say it because he understood it. Other people say it, and they don't understand it. They say it, and it means a second person in the Godhead. That's not how the prophet taught it, and that's not how Paul taught it, and that's not the truth of the fact of the matter. That's not. But there's a revelation to it. And actually, Brother Branham said, we can't get to first base until we understand the Godhead. So you got to first know who he is. And until you know who he is, you're going to have a hard time getting all the rest of it. He was God himself made flesh. And the revelation of who he is. That should be finished before this angel can put his feet upon the land and sea and swear that there'll be time no more. When this time comes, we're right in the front yard of it now. See, the last one of them is Revelation 10. The foot on the land and on the sea. Time had run out. Redemption was over. There he identifies. Time is no more. Redemption's over. So he's identifying that this time no more is for redemption. He identifies that this time no more is for the seventh church age. It's just that people have it in their mind another way. And they can't let go of that idea. Now he comes in as the lion. He was a lamb then. Now he comes in as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's right. And how do we come? Now, this is like him saying our way of salvation, the salvation of this day, the gospel of our salvation. Now he's saying, how do we come? That's always a question. In every age, that's a question. How do we know God? How do we find God? How do we come to God? That was the very thing that our prophet did not know. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know how to approach God. He didn't know anything about God. And so the simplicity of it was, he was raised in the woods. And so he's seen God in nature. And so the only thing he knew to do was he knew that God was out there. He didn't know God was in the town or the city or where. He didn't understand it. He just knew that God was there. So he wrote him a note, and he took it out in the woods, and he put it on the stump of a tree. And he thought, God will come walking by, and God will see that note, and hopefully he would answer. He answered. He answered. How do we come? We've got to come, this Gentile church, to this word. Now, he's identifying not how we come, but he's identifying also what group he's talking about, this Gentile church. And we're going to read where Paul talks about also both of the groups. This Gentile church has got to come to this word. The sea of glass, water, water of the word. Is that right? Recognize the word the way it's written. Praise God. Amen. That's the whole thing. If we could just get that, if God can just give us that, just to recognize it the way that it's written.
That's right.
But when we put an idea to it, then we've messed it all up. Then the sacrifice is received. You see Abel right there? You see why Abel's sacrifice was received? Because he recognized the word the way it was spoken to him, the way it was written. He recognized it in its pure form. And then his sacrifice was received and filled with the Holy Ghost from the inside, shining through the light of that age. That's right, see? It was the washing of the water by the word. See? The water, and this, I'm surprised more is not said about this scripture. And I think it's, I didn't go back to look for it, but I think it's Ephesians 5, 22, something like that. Ephesians 5 or Romans 5. But the washing of the water by the word. Because water baptism wouldn't do it. It wouldn't do it. What they had in the Old Testament, it wouldn't do it. The anointing wouldn't do it. The gifts wouldn't do it. None of those things would do it.
Amen.
It was the washing of the water by the word.
Yes, sir.
It is the word that takes away the conscience of sin.
Amen.
Water baptism didn't do it. It didn't. That's why Paul said it doesn't save you. It couldn't save you. It couldn't take away that conscience of sin. Nothing could do it. It's the washing of the water by the word. And that's the reason why they couldn't be made perfect without us. They had a part of the word. And the word was beginning to wash away that conscience. But they didn't have enough of the word yet. They didn't have enough of the revelation yet. But it was coming. It was coming. And when those seals broke open, then the reality, the fullness of the reality came forth to take it all away from you and to you, reveal to you that you can stand sinless in the sight of God with no sin whatsoever. Completely clear your conscience of everything. Only he can do that. We can't do it. It's the washing of the water by the word. Notice, at the end of this age, John, when he saw the sea of brass there, it was clear as crystal. What was it? The word had been taken from the earth, raptured in the church. Where was the word at? in the church. The word went with the church. Wherever the bride went, that's where the word was at. Because it was the bride, it was the word that was taking her. It was the word that was rapturing her. And so the word is taking from the earth. And when the word is taking from the earth, then the earth begins to go insane. The people go insane. Society goes insane. The nations go insane. All the people, they begin to look hideous. You look at the way they tattoo themselves and the colors of their hair and all the piercings that they have, and they begin to look like those hideous creatures that the prophet told us they were going to look like. They're already doing it in the natural because the spiritual is coming upon them to fulfill the prophecy of what has to happen in this day. But they're leaving the sanity of their right mind, and they're going into a complete total perversion, and you could not get done if you start talking about the condition of the people today, the academia, politicians, the nations, all of all of it. You would never get done with it because it's all insane and it's so ridiculous. The things that they're arguing about, the things that they're saying, there's no... And, you know, I can remember as these things was building up, I can remember maybe 30 years ago when things like PETA, these people for the ethic treatment of animals, I can remember when that thing started off, that was before a lot of the junk we have today. That was one of those first earlier movements that we had. And so... You could get in more trouble for killing an animal than you could for killing a person. It was so severe. You could get more public backlash from the people for the mistreatment of an animal than you could for the mistreatment of a person. As a matter of fact, they could kill you or beat you up or treat you any kind of way, and there wouldn't be nothing wrong with that. But for an animal, they're not in the right mind. They're not in the right mind to have the priority of human life versus animal life. And I'm not promoting cruelty to animals. I think they should be treated. You should treat them in the right way. I believe that's the prophet gave us the example. He taught us the example of how, you know, even being a hunter that he was. He wasn't a killer. He hunted because he loved to hunt, and he hunted. He was going to eat what he killed. He didn't leave it lay there on the ground or whatever. He gave it to the poor or he ate it himself. And so, but he wouldn't take advantage. He made it fair also to the animal he was hunting. So let's read that again. The word had been taken from the earth, raptured in the church, and it was clear as crystal. See, what was this brass sea? This water was clear as crystal. Now, I want you to think again now. I'm going to back up here, and this was January 1961. This is in Revelation chapter 4. So this is a couple years before the seals are open now, and he's telling you what these things mean in the book of Revelations. And he's telling you that this brass sea, this is representing where they sacrificed, the altar where they sacrificed, and where it was a bloody thing. That's where the blood was. That's wherever you killed the sacrifice, then the blood came out, and there was going to be blood everywhere. And so now he's talking about this place that the sacrifice takes place is now clear as crystal. There's no blood here. There's no blood. See? No more blood. The church age is over. Now think now. Go back to the scripture. Time is no more. It's no more for what? The blood. Time is no more for the church age. He's identifying to the bride, time no more. What there's time no more for. Because now he's changing from the lamb to the lion. This is in the fourth seal. While I believe with all my heart that the seat's still open. I believe he's still on the throne of God. But soon, he's going to rise now and come forth to claim what he has redeemed. He's doing the work of kinsman redeemer while Ruth is waiting. Now, he's putting the type in there for the church was waiting while he was the mediator, the intercessor. She was waiting while he was doing his work. He had to finish this work before he could take her, before he could make the claim. He had to finish this. See? But soon, you know, after Boaz done the kinsman work, then he come and claimed his possessions. That's exactly what the Bible said he done. He came forth and took the book. Then intercessions is over. He's off the throne. What's over? Intercessions is over. He's off of the throne. Time is no more. Time is no more for the intercessions. Time is no more. He changes his throne. Now he leaves the Father's throne. He takes his throne. So time's no more for that. See? He's off the throne. There's no more blood on the mercy seat. See? And then what is it? Judgment seat. No longer a mercy seat. Time is no more for the mercy seat. Now it's the judgment seat. That's right. That was in the fourth seal. Here's the sixth seal. I know we read it. There's no more blood on the seat of the in the sanctuary at all. There's no more blood on the altar. The sacrifice has been removed. There's nothing but smoke and lightning and judgment in there. And that's just exactly what's poured out here tonight. See? The Lamb. The Lamb's done left his mediatorial work. The mediatorial work has been finished from over on the throne. That throne that he left, that's where he was mediating from. He was on the Father's throne and he was doing the kinsman work and that's finished. The days are finished. Now he's coming to claim what he has redeemed. Amen. That just sends something through me. Praise be to God. And that's what Brother Branham taught all along was that this is the claiming time. He takes the book of names of all that was redeemed, and he begins to claim them and possess them and indwell in them. In the token message now. Listen close now. Oh, say, do you recognize it? All under it was saved in Egypt. All under it was saved in Jericho. All under it will be saved today. The blood-bound blood lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, 10 and 20, I haven't got time to read it, it's called the everlasting covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ is called the everlasting covenant. Yes, sir, everlasting covenant. Now, why wasn't it called eternal covenant? Now, why is he spending his time to make this distinction to the people? When in these token messages, four messages that he preached, that is in these token messages that he's trying to get over to the people that it's no longer the blood covenant, but now it's the spirit covenant. It's no longer the chemistry of the blood, but now it is the literal life of Jesus Christ come back on the believer. That is what he just got done saying, that he takes the book and he begins to claim. He's done with the kinsman redeemer work. He's done with the mediatorial work. He's done there applying the blood. Now the blood work is finished now, and now he's going to come and claim them and indwell in them, put his spirit in them, and now it is going to be the very manifestation of himself. That's right. But this thing, what he has to prove first is that which they were under was an everlasting covenant. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the final thing that he was going for, that where he wanted to be. That was the price of redemption. That's what that was. And that was a covering until he was going to come into them. And when he comes into them, they don't need anything else now. They don't need a mediator or an intercessor. They don't need blood. They don't need anything. They were redeemed. And the fact that the Spirit of God has come into you acknowledges that you believe in the blood. It acknowledges that the blood was paid for you. And that's the only way that the blood is going to be applied to anybody, is if they come now into this new covenant. They come into the Spirit covenant. If they can't do this, it don't matter how much blood they got. It don't matter if they got some of the original blood.
Right.
If they put it in a jar and they brought it down to this day, it wouldn't matter.
Right.
Why wasn't it called eternal covenant? Because that it wouldn't be eternal. When we're redeemed, it's all over then. When we're redeemed, when time is no more, redemption's finished. When time is no more, then there's no more blood covenant. Then it's finished. See? It's an everlasting, which means a certain amount of time till time is out.
Amen.
There'll never be another one. No, there'll never be another blood covenant. There'll never be another everlasting covenant. Okay? There's been many. Many everlasting covenants. There's been many covenants that were established all through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there was everlasting covenants. There was covenants for this and covenants for that. They were for a period of time. But God had in his mind an eternal plan, an eternal covenant that he was going to bring to pass. And that had no beginning or ending. That was what he had in his mind for you. That doesn't have a beginning or ending. That is what was in there before the foundation of the world, before there was air, before there was molecules, before there was anything that could be. Anything. There was nothing. It was just God, the Father, Spirit, and you. In his thoughts. You were there as a thought in him. And his thoughts are eternal. Because he's not like a man. A man's thoughts are not eternal. But God's thoughts are eternal because he always had them. He never has a new thought. He can't add to his knowledge. He can't change anything that he had. Every thought that he has, he always had. So that's quite something. That's quite, you have to think about that when you're thinking about these things.
Amen.
That these thoughts are not God adding to his knowledge. He can't add to his knowledge.
Right.
That's hard for us because we're either adding to it or we're losing it every day.
Amen.
That's what's happening to the human race. We're either gaining a little bit of knowledge or we're forgetting what we learned already. So not God. Not God, never, ever, ever. You were there. You were there in him. When we're redeemed, it's all over. It's an everlasting, which means a certain amount of time till time is out. There'll never be another. When time runs out, we don't need no covenant. See? But until time runs out, we need the covenant. That's right. Now, he's not talking about this eternal life, because this eternal life don't have a start and it don't have a finish. So that's eternal life. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He had it in there, so I just thought we'd read it. Now, because it couldn't, this is paragraph 76. We're still in the token. We've got a few quotes here. And see, it could not come upon a human being because the animal life doesn't have a soul. The animal doesn't know that he's naked. He doesn't realize sin. He knows none. So therefore, it's a living being, but not a living soul. Therefore, the animal life could not come back upon the human being, the human life, because it didn't have a soul in that life. See? Now, there is a life and a blood, a life and a soul in that life. And the soul is the nature of the life.
Amen.
Now, we know what we were born with. We know it was death. And we know what the new birth brought. And we know that's life. That's eternal life. Therefore, it had no certain nature. That back there, see? Because it didn't have a soul. See? It had no certain nature. It was an animal. Therefore, the blood stood for a token that the life had been given. But in this glorious place, under this covenant, now he's going to talk about the real thing. There is a difference between the blood and the life.
Amen.
Now he's bringing it up. Now, a minute ago, he's saying there's no, we won't need another covenant. We won't need nothing. But now he's talking about another covenant. Now he's talking about eternal life. Now he's talking about the difference between the blood and the life.
That's right.
In this glorious place, that's what I'm trying to say over and over. We are in a glorious place. We are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people to participate, to feed upon this great revelation. We should ask him every day for revelation, for more revelation, because that's where it's coming from. That's where it's coming from. And if you want it, you got to ask for it. And the more you ask for it, the more he's going to give. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Because he put things in a way that when there's something in there burning and you really want it, then he's going to give it to you. And so he gave a story one time, and he gave a lot of stories. And as a matter of fact, it says, without parables spake he not unto them. So he came down among them, and he only spake parables. Isn't that something? Everything he said was a mystery. And he revealed it. Then he would take his disciples apart and reveal to them what he was talking. And so he told the story of an unjust judge. A judge who was crooked. I would do things for money and would do things for different things. And he said, there was this woman, and she come constantly because somebody was doing her wrong. And she would come, and he would just make her go away, do a little something, but not fix the problem. And so she continued to badger him and continued to badger him and continued to badger him and say, I want this, I want this, I want this. And he said, the unjust judge said, not because I respect anybody or I regard anybody. He said, but because she's wearying me, I'm going to give her what she wants. And so God is not that unjust judge. But God did all of this so he could have fellowship with you. And he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to reach out. He wants you to cry out. He wants that fellowship. And the more you want something, the more he wants to give it to you. And he knows that if he just gives you everything right off, and you know this with your children, you give them everything every time they ask for it, you're not doing them a favor. You're breaking down that character. But if you let that build up, a little bit. When they get, I found out, and I watch children, and I watch people that I've been around, I've been being more and more in the last several years around people, homeless people, and different people. And I was trying to explain it to my wife. You know, I'm making analysis all the time thinking, why do they do this? And it's like some of them, they raised poor, they have nothing, but they have no regard for money or for things. They just, they can take something and just waste it. You know, they can take something and something that, you know, it costs money. And for me, you know, I paid for it. I got it for a specific use, maybe on the job or different things. And they just want to open it, put it on, and wear it for a few minutes, and then throw it away. There's no value. And there's a difference. A person that's raised poor, everything that they got, they had to earn it, and they had to pay for it. And so everything, it has more value. And then there's another side of that, people that are raised poor, that everything's given to them by somebody else. So there's no real value there. There's no real value there because either the government give it to them, or the neighbor give it to them, or the church give it to them, or somebody else give it to them. But they just were being showered all the time. They're being showered all the time with these blessings. And it's a blessing to them. And they're just like, this is wonderful. This is great, you know. And you'll see them, you know, with new stuff all the time. And you say, wow, I thought you were struggling. Tell me the last week that you was having a hard time. Yes, somebody gave me that. And somebody gave us this, and somebody gave us that. And I'm like, praise God. But I found when everything comes like that, they don't have value. It don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. You can just, they just waste it away. And they could throw it away next week. It could be brand new, whatever it is. And they could just throw it away because now it's an eyesore, it's in the way, or, you know, it just, no, it, they're not losing anything. They're not losing anything. But the good side to that is you watch people like that, that are homeless and on the street, they'll give you the shirt off their back. If they only got $5 in their pocket and they know you're hungry, they'll give you their $5. They'll give it to you. Not all of them, but a lot of them will. Because they have that mentality. And that's the good part of it. That's the beauty of it, that they're willing to share anything that they have. And you always admire that in people, that they have feelings for other people. And, you know, I have a hard time when I see these, what I call professionals on the road out here. Same people every day, got their sign. They're not interested in working. They just need a bottle or they need a smoke. And especially when they're standing there smoking, at the cost of cigarettes is what, around $10 a pack or something, I don't know. But I know they're expensive. And so I'm not going to give to that. I'm not going to support that. But I have a hard time if I think somebody's hungry. If I think they're hungry, now then that I want to do something about that. But in this glorious place under this covenant, there is a difference between the blood and the life. The token for the believer today, and this is what's important, the salvation, our salvation today, the gospel of our salvation today. There's only one way to God, and it ain't the way that Noah did it, and it ain't the way that Moses did it, and it's not the way Luther or Wesley or Pentecost did it. There is a way today for us. There's a way for us to approach God. There's a way for us to know God. There's a way for us to become one with God. Amen. And he only has one way. Not going to come another way. They used to say all roads lead to Rome. Well, all roads don't lead to God.
Right.
Broad is the way to destruction.
Amen.
There's one way to God.
Yes.
There's one way. And he gives that way. He gives the map. The token for the believer today is the Holy Ghost, not a blood. Why? Because time is no more for the blood. Time is no more for the blood covenant. It's the everlasting covenant. That covenant's finished. When the seals broke open, time was no more for the mediatorial and intercessory work. Time was no more. The blood went off of the altar. They went off of the sea of glass. It became clear as crystal. There was no more blood, but you know what the beauty of that was? There was no more sin. When it became clear as crystal, there was no blood, there was no sin, because it had been wiped out. Now the revelation had come to these people to completely clear their conscience that they had no sin. They never had any sin. In the beginning, they didn't have any sin. Before the foundation of the world, they didn't have any sin. And all of it was a lie of Satan. All of it was a lie of the devil. And all of that sin was of the devil. And it was that nature that was in there that was the one. And that was Satan. But now the real you, there was another nature down in there. And when that one is quickened to life, when that resurrection takes place, now there is no sin whatsoever. Amen. See, it is the Holy Spirit of God. That is the token that God requires of the church today. God must see this token. He must see it in every one of us. That's right. See, now I've tried to unfold myself and live right among it. What, among what? Among this life. Among this token. I try to live right among it. See? To see where it was standing. To see where it was standing. Before I said these things. Now we are living in the shadows. And the wrath is ready to strike. And God is requiring a token that you yourself have received His token. The Holy Ghost. It's the only way. And the only sign that God will ever pass, because, listen to this, because it is the literal life of Jesus Christ returned back into the believer. Now, he said, I don't know if it's in here this morning. I read it this morning, but I'm not sure if I have it in here. Brother Branham said it never came into existence until this day. It means they didn't have it. It means they didn't have it, but we have it. Yes. We have what they didn't have. It wasn't, we couldn't be made perfect without them. They can't be made perfect without this.
That's right.
With this life. This is the complete, this is the fullness of it here now. So the difference today, in Moses' day, they could be a Jew, and they could maybe dress different, or they could do something different, and you wouldn't know they was a Jew. They could believe the covenant of circumcision, but you wouldn't know that they were circumcised, because that was hidden. And they could dress differently. Maybe the Jews dress one way, the Syrians dress another way. So a Jew could dress in a Syrian garment, and you could think that they were a Syrian and not a Jew. So there's a lot of things that could be hidden. They could believe the prophets. They could believe all the prophets. But that's hidden in here or in here. The same with believers. The same thing today. You could believe Moses. You could believe Noah. You could believe the prophets. You could believe in water baptism. You could be baptized in water. Who would know it unless they watched you do it? See? You could have gifts. Who would know it unless you manifested the gift in front of them and they seen that gift in action? But the token, when it came, it could not be hidden. It could not be hidden. When Moses said, put it on the door, he didn't say hide it on the inside of the door. It had to be on the outside of the door.
Yes, sir.
And so everybody that went by seen it was on the door.
Yes, sir.
Everybody that seen it, they identified you now with this new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't identifying you with circumcision and with the prophets and with anything else that a Jew might believe or do.
Amen.
All of that could be hidden, but now this can't be hidden. This had to be right out in the open. And that's what this is. All of those things that you could do, all of those things that you could hide. You see some of these message girls, they dressed up so worldly. You can't tell the difference of them and the world. You just can't tell the difference. You know, sometimes you'll see an old couple or something. You'll be out somewhere and you say, they look like they believe the message. You've seen people like that. And Sometimes it could just be a, you know, somebody, a Pentecostal or something. And in days gone by, there was a lot of them. There's not a lot of them anymore because the Pentecostals are no different than all the rest of them. And then you see a Pentecostal and there's something that will just give it away. They're not message. But when you see a genuine message believer, there's just something about it. And you can just about tell every time. Not every time, but just about every time. You can just look at them and say, this looks like a Christian. This looks like a believer right here. And so there's something there that you're not trying to hide. And that's what's wrong with the a lot of these young message believers. They're trying to hide it. They don't want everybody to know. They want, when they go to church now, they want everybody there to know. Oh, I'm in the message. I believe the message. Yeah. And when they leave there, now, they don't want everybody to know it. It's kind of a more hidden thing there. So you can see the problem. Praise be to God. It's got to be in plain view. It's got to be in plain view. And you know, those Jews back there in Moses' day, it was just seemingly a general thing. Everybody was the same. Everything, everybody was a believer. You know, everybody, and same in the church, through the church ages. Everybody was kind of together because God was in the church. That's what Brother Branham said. God was in the church. And said in the seventh age, God was put out of the church. So it's no longer in there. So, but up to that time, just all of them was in there together, and everybody was assumed a believer. It just was assumed everybody in the church, we all go to church, we all worship God, we're all believers. And now that's what it was with Israel. They believed the prophets, they believed these different things. Everything that Israel is supposed to believe, they believed it. So it just appeared that everybody was a believer in Israel. But then there come a time that the prophet was going to separate that. And he did. And he said, no matter how much you believe, no matter what you do, if the blood is not on the door, somebody's going to die. And this is what our prophet is telling us now. He's not saying this is an option. This is a choice. This is, you know, do it if you want to. No, he is saying this is absolutely mandatory. This has to be done. It's no longer a general thing that everybody in the church is saved. No, this is going to be the literal life of God coming back upon the believer. And it's got to be on you. It's got to be living in you. And so it's not a... it's not something that I don't feel like it. No, it's going to have to be done. Or else you will die. That's what the prophet said. You will die. 129. Them Jews could say, I believe Jehovah. He'd listen to the message of the hour. If he was a believer, believe Jehovah, he would listen to the message of the hour. Certainly. They had a lot of messages, see. But this was the message of the hour, see? Think about that. They had a lot of messages. They had a lot of prophets that came, and every prophet brought a message. Every prophet brought a message. We got preachers today. Everyone's got a message. So there was a lot of true messages back there. And there was also a lot of false messages there from people who wanted to take and interpret what that prophet had said. When he said a virgin shall conceive, then God is going to interpret that all by himself. But they began to interpret it also themselves. And so, same through the church ages. The same thing was happening all the time. And they had those theologians had already interpreted the opening of the seals. And Brother Branham said when he preached the original seals, when he preached them originally, now it's not in print, but Brother Branham referred to it. We don't have the recording for it. He said, when I preached it back there, he said, I went back and I studied every one of those theologians that have preached on the seals. And he said, I just took, you know, he said, I couldn't see anything better. White horse rider, you just think that's Christ. So he took it just like the way they said it. And he said, that he'd waited on God all day long to give him that first horse rider, and said he didn't know. And you know how it is when you're preaching. Brother Michael does, Brother Goomba. The closer the time gets, you're looking at the clock and you think, I only got this much time. And you know, I got to get something. I got to do something. And so he waited on God and waited on God. And he still didn't have anything. And there he went back and he pulled his notes out. And he was coming, he was going to preach it just like he had preached it before. That white horse rider was Christ. That's what he said in the message. He said he took his old notes and he was going to bring it again just like that. And when he did, and that's what God was waiting on. That's what God was waiting on. And when he did that, here he come. Here he come, right there. And you know, he talked about how that coming out of there and made me feel better. I just now think, actually it's making me feel better now, because that's how I am every time. Michael don't get the quotes until sometime he comes back from the song service and then he sends out the quotes. And it's just, I struggle. I'm just honest. I struggle. And so, but God, for that prophet, he said a lot of times, he said, I just finished just now as he's walking out the door. And so that's how God wanted it. God wanted it that way, so that he didn't have this all thought out what he was going to do. But that God was going to anoint him and move him this way and that way and this way and that way. Oh, and we want that. We want that every time. And we struggle. We just struggle in this flesh. See, he might have said, I'm a Jew. People say today, I'm a Christian. I can show you my long membership. See, I want to tell you where I ever stole anything. See, was ever in law courts. Show me where I ever committed adultery. See, I haven't done all these things. Something like that. Show me one place. And I was reading this morning, and it made me think. I don't want to waste time, but it made me think. Sometimes, and I'm guilty. I've been guilty. I've sped before, and I've over the years, it's been years since I got a ticket, but I have had a couple of tickets in my lifetime. And usually if I did, it was for driving faster than I should have. And usually that's just traveling. And I've seen people really harp on somebody driving over 65 on the highway, but then I watch them in a neighborhood where kids are playing and they drive faster than 35. They wouldn't speed out there, but they'll speed here. And I just think, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? There's no kids out there on the interstate. There's kids here. But that's beside the point. But anyway, so a preacher told me one time, I think his wife had read in the newspaper, where there was a man with the exact same name as mine who had got a ticket. Don't remember what the ticket was for. I don't remember what it was for. And he said, brother, he said, you know it's wrong to do this. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, brother, don't act like you don't know. And I said, I don't. I said, what are you talking about? He said, brother, your name's in the newspaper. And I said, is that right? I said, and what did it say? And so he was getting irritated because I wasn't fessing up to whatever this guy did. And he said, brother, it was, I don't know, speeding or stop sign or red light, whatever the guy did. And so he's saying, I said, well, brother, that wasn't me. He said, brother, your name's right there in the newspaper. You're going to say that's not you? I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. That wasn't me. And so I just left it like that. You know, I wasn't going to try to prove anything different, but I know for a fact that back before they gave us a box number, this was a rural route, and it was rural route 5, and then the number. And so back in those days, there was a man named Donald Lee Johnson, exact same name as me, who lived on route 5. So he was on the same route here, And so I got some of his mail one time, with some of his bills that he hadn't paid. They were. He had other problems besides running red lights, I guess. And so, so there was times when we didn't get some birthday gifts that had come, and we didn't realize what was happening at that time. But, you know, there was a birthday gift that was sent to the wife or the children, and they didn't show up. They was dropped at the wrong house. But the guy had the exact same name. And so we should be really careful before we accuse somebody. Sometimes it's not the way it appears. No matter how concrete it looks like it appears. It can be exact same name. It can be exact a lot of things. So it just, that's what Satan's there for. That's what he's there for all the time. See, you tell me where I ever stole anything, was ever in law courts, da 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 da. Show me one place. That don't mean a thing now. No, no. See, no matter how much covenant he was, the covenant was without effect. It was non-effect. So that Jew, no matter how many covenants, think about this now. No, think about how many of the everlasting covenants he was in with God. He was in that covenant of circumcision. That was an everlasting covenant. That wasn't an eternal covenant. That was an everlasting covenant. And no matter how many of those covenants, of the blood of bulls and goats and all these different things, no matter how many covenants he was in, they all became non-effect if he didn't come into this covenant. And so is it for the people today. No matter how many covenants they're in with God, if they're in the blood covenant, if they're in the baptism that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, if they're in those gifts, if whatever they're in, I don't care how many covenants they're in, if they don't come into this, then they're lost. That's not my words, that's his words. That's it. Don't matter how good they are, how sweet they are, how loving they are, how much they believe, as far as they believe. They can be totally 100%. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin. I believe that the pillar of fire is the presence of God. I believe. I believe every prophet. That's all good. But you got to believe this. You got to believe what God did today. Billions of people believe Noah. They believe it. They believe it. But it won't do you one bit of good today. You got to believe what he's doing now. It would, every one of those Jews that crossed the Red Sea with Moses believed Noah's message. Every one of them. They were raised to believe it. But if they didn't stand with Moses, if they didn't cross, they were lost. They were lost. I don't care what you are. Without that covenant, the wrath of God is upon you. See? He's talking about the new covenant, not the old covenant. That's right. It's caught up with you. That's right. You've disbelieved the message. You've disbelieved the word. You've disbelieved the witness of the token itself. When it's identified itself in the midst of us, and have you disbelieved that? No matter how much you disbelieve, it's got to be applied. See, it's got to be. Or how much you believe this, that, or the other. Paragraph 312. Many people think today, because I belong to the church, I'm safely secured. Don't you believe such nonsense. When the blood shall be a token unto you, the Spirit now is the token unto you. The life that was in the blood, that's the token today. The lamb was killed in the evening time after being kept up for 14 days. And then the lamb was killed and the blood was applied in the evening time. You get it. The token, there it is. The token never come into existence until the evening time. That's right. And this is the evening time. See, of the age that we live. This is the evening time for the church. This is the evening time for me. This is the evening time of my message. We've come up through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. We read the other day where Brother Branham talked about the water age and the blood age and the spirit age coming up through each one. Just building and building and building. I want to read here. My time is getting short, and I still got a little bit I'd like to get in here. This is in Hebrews 9, and he's going to refer to this in a little bit, but I placed it ahead of where he mentions it. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now he's talking about the first covenant. He's talking about the Old Testament. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. See? And he's calling this the second tabernacle. There was the sanctuary and the second tabernacle, which was called the holiest of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So there were, the covenant was in there, all the words of the covenant was there, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We don't have all the details for this yet. Even Paul was telling them, we don't yet know all the things that represented, although he reveals a lot, he tells them a lot, but he's saying we don't have it all. Remember, he's the one who kept saying, we have it in part, we have it in part, we have it in part. And Paul, you watch Paul keep pointing to something more than that he had in part. He kept pointing to it. Now, verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now, you catching what he's saying? See? Only the high priest could go in there. All the rest of the priests couldn't go in there. And this was signifying that this was the way into the holiest of all was not yet made. None of the people could do it. Nobody else could do it. Just the high priest only could do it. So all those things had a meaning. They had a reason. Well, the reason he could go in and nobody else could go in. See? Which was, I'm going to read verse 8 again. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Notice, he identifies exactly what they were lacking. They couldn't get it. That could not take care of the conscience of this thing. That couldn't clear the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Listen to that. Though all those ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. All of those ordinances they were given, but they didn't save them. Those ordinances didn't save them.
That's right.
It was given to them to do this until the time,
Amen.
Till the appointed time. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Not the everlasting redemption, not the everlasting covenant.
Amen.
But he entered in for eternal redemption.
That's right.
That means this redemption that he's talking about was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
It's eternal.
Yep.
For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, of the everlasting covenant. For this cause, because he paid the price, now he is the mediator, the intercessor. Now his blood, God's own blood, is right there now for him to intercede with.
Amen.
That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And this is the next step, the price being paid. That's right. All right. We're going to get a little bit further here. Now, in these days, this is in the message, pardon. Now, in these last days, we're coming back to the hour of God delivering his church. I believe it. And as certain as the blood had to stand for a memorial, so does the token have to be. It's required today. But today, when the blood of God's own Son was shed at Calvary for our pardoning and release, the life that was in the blood was God himself. And the Holy Spirit returns upon his church, upon his believer. And it's a token in these last days that he will pass over the man or the woman that's accepted the death of Jesus Christ as their substitute. And the Holy Spirit bears record. See, you might say, I accept it. You might, and you still live in the world. See, you live like the world, and there's no evidence that that life was in you until that evidence of the Holy Spirit has struck into your life. See, there is God's requirement. No matter what you say, your life, when it comes under the control of the eternal Spirit, your life is different. There is God's requirement that every man or woman must have that evidence as a token in this last days. When I see the blood, now listen, watch how he uses it. Watch how he says it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom. Therefore, it's been God's program all the time. Blood. It was blood in the Old Testament. It was blood in the New Testament. See? And in the Old Testament was the chemistry. Now, I want to go slow because I want to make sure that we get that established. It was blood in the Old Testament. It was blood in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the chemistry. It was the animal. No soul, just the life went out of the animal and the blood was applied, which was a type of the life that's to come. It showed that there was a substitute taken, but the worshiper went out with the same guilty conscience that he had when he come in. There's that conscience again. See? And offered his lamb. But this way, when the worshiper, once purged from sin, has no more conscience of it, the thing is dead, passed away. And you've changed from death unto life. And you're alive again in Christ Jesus with eternal life. The Holy Spirit resting within you, bringing forth the life of Jesus Christ again. See? The Bible said, Hebrews 13:8. God is waiting the hour to see his church come to that position, regardless of denomination, regardless of creed, color, whatever it may be, that his entire church would come to the place that they're displaying the token. See? of the death of Jesus Christ. That's where it's got to be. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. That's what he promised to do.
That's right.
Oh my. Paragraph 72. Today you might be a professed Christian. You might be a covenant, in a covenant with Christ. But unless the tokens displayed in this late hour that you're coming to now, there's no way for him to pass over. The token must be displayed. That's right. We talked about that early on. Paragraph 74. And today, every church, every individual that isn't and cannot display that token of the Holy Ghost is spiritually dying and will die. No matter how much you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was only a shadow of the real for this day. The antitype, the token, must be displayed. That's right. Paragraph 77. And today, the Holy Ghost is God's covenant with God's covenant people. The Holy Ghost, the life of the resurrected Christ, has to be displayed amongst the people, making him the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. And then he talks again about the everlasting covenant, and that's in Shreveport. I think the other was in in Jeffersonville. But he talks about the New Testament, the Old Testament, and he's identifying them as covenants. And I'm trying to see how much more I got here because I wanted to read this scripture and I'm almost at it. But I don't want to keep you long. Okay, let's read paragraph 152. This isn't a token in the Shreveport. God's everlasting eternal token. Which one? The eternal one. It's eternal life by the eternal God. And anything that had a beginning has an end. And everything that had a beginning besides God, and God is the only form of eternal life there is, see? And when God places the Holy Spirit in you, which is God, and when God places himself within you, you're as eternal as God is. That's pretty good, isn't it? Because you're a part of him. Because you become a son or a daughter of God, and you're displaying his word, hallelujah. I feel religious, that's true. God identifies himself. You've got eternal life, and that's God in you. And this word is God. And that word lives and produces itself, just exactly what God has ordained for this age. You have it, amen. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit being displayed, yes, sir, what is it? The Holy Spirit, the Word has been quickened. See? The Word has been quickened to you by the Holy Spirit to vindicate. See? This age that you have passed from death to life. And this is what he's been building to. This is where he wanted to get to. He wanted to have a many-membered body. And that's a many-membered wife. His bride, his wife, is many-membered. But those prophets back there, they were laying the foundation. They were part of the body. And I have some good quotes. I want to bring them maybe sometime in the future. And that's where he was talking about. They were the Word. They were the living Word. They were God manifested on earth. But yet, at the same time, it was in part. It was in part. And so when the fullness came, it came in Jesus Christ. And he was the fullness of it. And that's where, many years ago, as a young believer, that was one of the hot topics. That was where Satan was working on so hard on people to keep them from letting the message be their absolute, because they had this idea that it had to, if Paul didn't say it, then it was just Brother Branham, with no conception of what a prophet is, no conception of the divine interpreter of the word, no conception of what it was. So that would be like saying that if one of the prophets didn't say it, then it was Paul's idea. That would be the same thing. That's exactly what they did to Brother Branham. And it's because they didn't realize that this was the voice of God in the last days. And the point I was wanting to make was that they were confusing. That when Brother Branham was pointing back to the fullness, that he was pointing to the day of Pentecost. That was not the fullness. That was the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was the anointing coming upon the church. That was the gifts were poured out. The Spirit was poured out. All of that was absolutely being done. And at the same time that Paul was preaching that, there was a falling away. At the same time, they were falling away and falling away and falling away. He said so much so that within the first 50 years, there was already, and Paul was prophesying of it. Because he seen the disciples, they were on fire. They were like, "This is he's coming any day now. It's going to be here any day." And the prophet wanted to get them away from that idea that he's coming tomorrow, that he's coming next week, that he's coming right away. He said he will not come until first there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Amen. And that seed had to go into the ground. And so that prophet Paul, he said so much, and the reason I'm just talking now because I got over a chapter that I want to read out of Ephesians. I don't want to chop it up now because he says so much in there. I want to go slow and read it. And so we're going to read it on Wednesday. So, but the people, they get confused where Paul is constantly telling them, this is in part. This is in part. It's not the fullness of it. There's something that we're waiting for. There's something that we're looking forward to. There's something that we want that's going to make this real. And Paul had so much revelation. He brought them so far from where they were. They didn't have, because they were such a carnal people. They didn't understand. He brought them much revelation. They had arguments about angels were real and different things. You can go back and read in Acts, the book of Acts, and you'll pick up some of the doctrines and the differences that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. They argued about that. Some of them believed in angels and some of them didn't. And so when Paul would get caught up in a riot or a group like that, he'd decide which one he was going to appease or which one he was going to try to get out of this with. And so he would just tell them, he'd start telling them, said, I believe in angels. And so that divided the group right there. And so he believes in it. So do we. You guys are the problem, not him. He believes like us. And so Paul he had so much wisdom. He had so much wisdom. He knew when to say he was a Jew. He knew when to say he was a Roman. When they tried to call him on that, he said, I was freeborn. But he was a citizen. And so he had rights that a lot of those Jews didn't have. So when they come to try to stone him or kill him, they couldn't do that without a trial. You could do that to any Jew without, but you couldn't do that to a Roman. And so God just placed Paul there so that he could just bring that message perfectly. And, you know, it has to do something to you to think you're traveling as a prisoner, you're shipwrecked, and you're going through all of these things that would, to the carnal mind, would just tell you everything's falling apart. And God telling you, take courage, Paul. You are going to witness to Caesar. Amen. You are going to witness to this king. You are going to do this. You are going to do that. When he's sitting there in the cold, when he's sitting there shipwrecked, when he's sitting there hungry, when he's sitting there and the viper bites him and they think he's going to die. Take courage, Paul. You're going before them. You're going to bring this message. And so can the bride take courage in this day, because God put her here to be a testimony. You might not be a preacher, but you can be sure your life is. Your life is a testimony everywhere you go, everything that you do. Amen. Let us stand together. Praise be to God. I'm going to dismiss us in prayer this morning. We just appreciate each one. And may the Lord bless you. Now, you know, we haven't been talking about it, but I want to put it out there for you, because Brother Benjamin is coming, and he's going to be visiting with us for a little while, and he wanted to be here for Easter. And so I thought that since he's here, it would be good if we did something for Easter, you know, maybe have maybe Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, something like that. And so we all be praying about it, and we'll see. We've mentioned it one time to Brother Goomba, but I'll remind him of it, and we can have everybody praying about it, and how we'll go about it. So we want the leading of the Lord on it. So let us bow our heads as we look to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You once again for a good day that You've given us, and we thank You for the rain that's come. Knowing that we need it, Lord, knowing that the earth needs it. And Lord, we thank You for the spiritual rain. Lord, for You've blessed us, Lord, abundantly. And may You help us to grow. May You give us strength, wisdom, and guidance, Lord. And Lord, as Your prophet spoke, Lord, about that growing by revelation. Lord, let us grow by revelation. And Lord, may You bless each one. Go with us, Lord, as we enter a new week, Lord, that You would just protect and keep and give the leading of the Spirit, give the guidance, give us words to speak to those around us, Lord, that they would recognize the presence of God. And Lord, we just thank You and praise You, and we commit all to You, for we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. All right. May God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.